Well, for a little this evening, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the passage of Scripture that we read, the book of the prophet Hosea and chapter 7, and we may read again verses 8 to 10. Hosea chapter 7, from verse 8, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Well, we have here part of the Lord's address to Israel through the prophet Hosea, just a few years before the overthrow and the captivity of this nation by the Assyrians. And it's as if we have here a final call from God to this nation to repent and to turn to him. And we see this in several cases in Scripture, both with nations and with individuals, God giving a final opportunity to people, to nations, to turn to him. We see this, for example, with the southern kingdom of Judah, and how God raised up at that time, just before the overthrow of Judah, several prophets, I think especially of Jeremiah, who warned the people of what was to come and exhorted them that they would turn to the Lord in repentance. And we see this with individuals, even the most wicked of individuals. We could think, for example, of King Ahab. Ahab, of course, had many warnings, and we know that when the time came that he was killed in battle, he didn't die instantly. He was propped up in his chariot for some hours before he bled to death. And it was as if there was an opportunity even for that wicked man to call upon the Lord for mercy in his final moments. Ah, doesn't this teach us that God is merciful? The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, and mercy plenteous. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And we see this with Israel here. When you read through this book of Hosea, we see a description of the terrible state that the nation was in, the northern kingdom was in. It had completely abandoned the true worship of Jehovah, and had set up gods, calves, at the northern kingdom of northern city of Dan and the southern city of Bethel. We heard something of that this morning. And the worship of Jehovah, the true worship of Jehovah, was no longer taking place with those within that kingdom, although no doubt the Lord had his own people there, as Elijah discovered, but by and large the nation had gone away from God. And yet when we read those chapters and an account of the sad and sorry state the country was in, the nation was in, when we come to the last chapter, we have one of the most gracious invitations to be found anywhere in Scripture. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou wast fallen by thine iniquity. And not only a call to return, a gracious call to return, but the very words that they are to utter and by way of prayer to Jehovah is given. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips, and so on. And the promise, I will heal your backslidings, I will love you freely, and so on. Well, here we have the Lord sparing out, as it were, to Israel the sins that they were guilty of. Now you'll notice that Israel is referred to here as Ephraim. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Ephraim was one of two sons of Joseph. And we're told that when Jacob came down to Egypt, and when Joseph brought in his two sons to show them to his father, that Jacob, in effect, adopted those two sons as his own, that his name would be named upon them. And so we find Ephraim, along with Manasseh, as two of the 12 tribes in Israel. We don't have the tribe of Joseph as such, but we have his sons, of course, although they were named as the sons of Jacob. And then when we consider that the tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance as such, being the priestly tribe, we are left with the 12 tribes that had an inheritance in the land. Now, Ephraim was one of those 12 tribes. And the territory of Ephraim was to the south of Israel. And the first of the kings, Jeroboam, the man that was responsible for setting up the golden calves, the calves at Dan and at Bethel, although as we're hearing today, the idolatry was already very much in place, going away back long before this time. But Jeroboam, as it were, put a seal upon the idolatrous worship that there was throughout Israel. So Jeroboam belonged to Mount Ephraim, to Ephraim, and he rebuilt Shechem on Mount Ephraim. And hence we find Ephraim and Israel as synonymous terms. But also we find that many of the leaders and the princes in Israel, down through the years, that they belonged to Ephraim, to that part of the northern kingdom. They belonged there. And so you might say Ephraim was the seat or the sin of the nation. It was where the wickedness especially was centered in. And so we find where most of the references to sin that we find in this book, it's Ephraim that is referred to rather than Israel. We have it, for example, in going back to chapter 6 in verse 4, we have the exhortation, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew that goeth away. And when you go on to verse 10, I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. And in chapter 7, where we have our text, we read at the beginning, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, and so on. And then coming to the words of our text, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned, and so on. Well, we might come to the words of our text for a little this evening, and we might notice, first of all, a little about the sin of Ephraim, the sin of Ephraim. And we have that in verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned, the sin of Ephraim. And then the second thing we might notice is the effects of this sin. And we have this in the following verse, in verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. The effects of sin. And there's always an effect of sin. There's always an effect of sin. And here we have it summed up in these words in verse 9. So we have the sin of Ephraim, the effects of this sin. And then the third thing we might notice is this, the refusal of Ephraim to acknowledge its sin, the refusal to acknowledge its sin. And we have this in verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return unto the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. So we have the sin of Ephraim, and the effects of this sin, and the refusal of Ephraim to acknowledge its sin. Well, first of all, the sin of Ephraim. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. What was the sin of Ephraim? Well, there were many sins. When you read through these verses and these chapters, we find one sin after another. But here we have the sins of Ephraim, as it were, summed up under two heads. And the first is this. The sin of Ephraim was this. It had mixed itself with people. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Now, in order to appreciate what has been said here, we must remember that from the very beginning of its history as a nation, Israel was warned against this, against mingling with other nations, and especially from the time it left Egypt, when the people left the land of Egypt. And we have an account of this in Exodus, how they crossed, went through Egypt and crossed through the Red Sea and to the wilderness. And we have in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 7 an account of this. It brings out the point to notice. Deuteronomy and chapter 7, we read in the first few verses, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. And there's other warnings to the same effect throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And when we come to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and remember, we have in that book the words of Moses. The word literally would be the second law, but it's a reiteration of God's law, a reiteration. And when we come to the end of Deuteronomy, almost the last words of Moses to the people is this: my people, the Lord's people, shall dwell in safety alone. The Lord's people, my people, shall dwell in safety alone. In other words, they would only be in safety when they would keep away from the other nations and not mingle with them and learn of them their ways. And we find, when we trace back the troubles of Israel, the troubles that Israel had can be traced to this, the fact that they didn't obey these commands, that they mingled with other nations and they learned of them their ways. We're hearing this morning from the book of Judges, and we have it there in the book of Judges. When the Israelites came into the land, the generation that came in and took possession of Canaan must have been one of the most godly generations that there ever was in Israel. A godly generation. And Joshua was, of course, the man that and their God brought the people into the land of Canaan. And when we come to the book of Judges, we're told this, that the people followed the Lord, that they were obedient to the Lord all the days of the life of Joshua. Yes, and even the elders that outlived Joshua. Ah, but once that generation was gone, what happened? They went after other gods, the very thing that they were warned against and warned solemnly against. They went after other gods, heathen gods. They mingled with them. And all their troubles came from this. We find the Lord raising up, for example, the Midianites and the Philistines and other nations to oppress them. And do we not see this in our own? There's nothing new under the sun. We see this in our own nation. Why is it that there's such trouble from Islam in our day, from the Muslims? Can we not see God's hand, God's rod upon us as a nation? We have forsaken the God of heaven and gone after other gods, and it's just what we have in the book of Judges. We've gone after other gods, as we're hearing already today, other gods, and forsaken the God of heaven, and God's anger is kindled against us as a nation. And for that there can be no doubt, one, we need to be as blind as a bat not to see that God is a controversy with us. God is angry with us because of our sins. Now when you go on, we find that although there were judges raised up that, and their God brought the people back to him time and again, and then we have the kings and the godly King David and Solomon and others. But Solomon fell into idolatry, and what was behind that? Wasn't it the same thing? That he mingled with the heathen nations, he married heathen women, and they led Solomon astray. And Solomon, the wisest of all men, mere men, that it was on this earth. And yet Solomon was led astray to go after heathen gods. We're not told that he was restored, but we believe he was. That would seem to be the case. But it's very solemn. And it was this sin of Solomon that led, remember, to the breakup of the kingdoms. When Solomon reigned, as it was with David, the kingdoms were one. But after Solomon's sin, God raised up adversaries against Solomon, and one of them was Jeroboam. And this led to the breakup of the kingdom, so that there was this northern kingdom that we have here in referred to in Hosea, and the southern kingdom of Judah. That was a sin. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. He hath mixed himself among the people. And isn't it the case in the church today, using the word church in a broader sense, that the world has come into the church? And that's the same thing. Mixing with the people, mixing himself among the people. We see it in the world today, and it's something that we have to beware of. There's no church that can be complacent here. We have to beware of. Of course, we have to be with the world as far as our work is concerned. We have duties. We're not to isolate ourselves altogether from the world. No. We have duties in the world. And even if we are the Lord's people, we have to witness in the world and try to influence people to come into the sound of the gospel, to come to the Savior. Yes, we have that indeed. And when we come to the New Testament scriptures, we see the command of the Lord to the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Yes, we are to if we're called to preach, we're to preach the word to all and sundry, all in the world. But we are to beware of learning from them their ways. And there's no doubt but that we're all, to some degree, affected by the world. To some degree. We might think of the television. Well, we mightn't have televisions. Many of us don't have televisions. Then we have the radio. And perhaps we buy a newspaper. We're not saying all these things are altogether wrong. But we have to be very careful. We can be influenced. It can have a deadening effect upon us, these things. What we listen to, what we see, what we read. The world is full of evil and full of lies and wickedness. The world lieth in wickedness. That is what the Word of God tells us. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And there's plenty of wickedness in our own hearts. And it just needs that wickedness to be stirred up. Ah, let us beware of the sin that brought down Ephraim. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. He hath mixed himself. They learned of them their ways. Well, we have the sin of mixing with the world. Now, there's also this, the second part of the verse we read, Ephraim is a cake not turned. So here we have a description of Ephraim. It's one description that they were a people that mingled with other nations. But here we have this, they were a cake not turned. What do we understand by that phrase, a cake not turned? Well, John Calvin in his commentary says this, that it's the same as a French proverb, which says, a thing is neither flesh nor fish, neither flesh nor fish, neither one thing or the other. Neither one thing or the other. And you see, that's how it was with Israel. Those that were in the northern kingdom, they had those calves in the north and the south. And they would say, we're worshiping Jehovah through these calves. Just as they do in the Church of Rome, they would say, yes, we have these images, but we're worshiping the true God through the images. Ah, but thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath. But there was something in their worship, you might say, had a semblance of what was right, had a semblance of it. But it was really not neither one thing nor the other. You might say they were neither totally pagan, and certainly they were not totally Christian or believers, and using Old Testament terminology. The thing was, there was no depth to their religion. They had a form of godliness. A form of godliness. And one cannot read these words, Ephraim is a cake not turned. But we cannot read those words without thinking of the words that were addressed to the church of Laodicea. That she was neither cold nor hot. And the Lord says this, I would thou wert cold or hot. In other words, he's saying, I would sooner you be cold than neither one or the other, or hot or neither one or the other. But because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. See, it was neither one or the other. And we're either for God or against God. There's no neutrality. We hear people saying, well, I'm a Christian. I do this and I do that. You look at their lives and, well, by their fruit you shall know them. They're taken up with sport. They're taken up with this and that and the other thing. And how can they call themselves Christian? They can say, well, I have faith. But if there's true faith, it will show itself in the life. Faith, there will be works. There will be repentance. There will be all those things accompanying true faith. But we have to apply this to ourselves on a day set apart for humiliation and confession of sin. Are we like this? You see, here we're told of Ephraim or Israel, as a cake not turned. And you can think of a cake burnt on one side and not at all cooked on the other, worthless, no use to anyone, not edible, no good. Well, here we have the sin of Ephraim. Of course, there were many other sins, but this, as it were, sums it up. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. going after other gods, is associated with the world and the things of the world and the pleasures of the world and the ways of the world. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people, not among like-minded people. Oh, that's how it should be. We should associate with others, like-minded, the Lord's people. And we should be with the Lord's people in fellowship and in communion more than we are. There was a time when the Lord's people would meet and they would discuss things. And there's not so much of that nowadays. We all come short, of course. But we ought to have fellowship with one another. And to encourage that, but to have fellowship with the world, how can there be communion between light and darkness, between God and Belial? There can be no communion, there can be no fellowship. And surely we know something if we're the Lord's people of this. We meet with people and we have to be civil to them. And perhaps we spend a little time in conversation on worldly things and we feel totally bored in their company because all they're talking about is the matters of this world that are all perishing. No, we need to be to avoid this sin of the world that has such a deadly effect upon us. The sin that ruined Israel, that led to disaster for Israel. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned, the sin of Ephraim. Now, the second thing we might notice is this, the effects of this sin. And we have this in verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. What was the effects of this sin? Well, there's two things here, and the first is this, the effect of weakness. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. You see, in the early days of Israel, going back to the time we mentioned when Israel went into the land of Canaan, there was no nation or nations joining together could stand against Israel. Nations were combining, nations were joining together, but they could make nothing of Israel. We find Joshua leading Israel to battle, to victory after victory, and nations, there were 7 or 8 nations together, and they would combine, and Israel would overthrow those nations without any difficulty. There was no weapon that was formed against them could prosper. Ah, but when they mingled with other nations, their strength was gone. Their strength was gone. Now, why was it gone? Well, there's two reasons we might say why it was gone. And the first was this, because the heathen used up their resources. The heathen used up their resources. You see, when the Israelites, they began under Joshua destroying the nations as they were commanded to do, we might think it was very cruel to put to death these people, but they were, the Israel was acting as God's executioners. Those nations in Canaan had forfeited their right to be in the land, and they had to be removed from the land and destroyed from off the land. Now, when we read of what happened, that's what was happening initially. But eventually they began to settle down and to accept those Canaanites. And so we find after not too long, there was the Israelites and the Canaanites living side by side in the one country. They were together. And the Canaanites were using up their resources. Using up the resources. We can imagine how that would be. The Israelites needed all the land they had. Israel is not such a large country. They needed the land. But the resources were being used up by the nations that were left, the Canaanite nations. And then they would cause trouble for them. And the Israelites, instead of turning to the Lord for help, they would go to other nations to help them. To wage war against the factions that had that had caused trouble for them. And that meant that they had to finance, they had to indeed pay tribute to those that were assisting them. And all of this led to the resources being used up and the strength of Israel being used up. So that was one thing that led to their weakness. But there was something else that led to their weakness. And that was this, that God himself had withdrew his strength from them. You see, what was the strength of Israel? What was the secret of their strength? What was it that led Joshua and the others of Israel to overcome their enemies? The mighty God of Jacob was on their side. God was with them, and if God is with us, it matters not who is against us. God was with the Israelites. And when God is with his people, he's their rock, he's their fortress. You think of David. Now, David had many enemies, and he was almost constantly, at least in the greater part of the earlier part of his life, waging one war or another. And David was an exercised man of God. And when you read the Psalms of David, and they're very beautiful, you read about David speaking about the Lord as his rock and as his fortress, as his deliverer, as his high tower, as his shield, as the one in whom he trusted. We have that language throughout the Psalms continually. See, David looked to the Lord. David knew that he needed the Lord, that only the Lord could help him against his enemies. Why was it that David took on Goliath as he did? It wasn't because he had a natural strength in himself, but because he felt that there was that the God that he loved and that he worshipped was being blasphemed by the Philistine Goliath. And David, filled with zeal for the Lord of hosts, took on Goliath and slew Goliath. But he knew that it was God was his strength, God was his deliverer, God was his shield. And so it is. You think of Samson, the strength that Samson had. But when God withdrew his strength from Samson, when Samson broke his Nazarite vow, his strength was gone. And he was just like an ordinary man. Just like an ordinary man. But how is it with ourselves? We can hear of these people and read of these people, but how is it with yourself and myself? Can it be said of us on a Thursday of a communion season here in Glasgow that we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might? See, that's the exhortation. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And if we are not strong in him, is it because we have left him? Is it because we have left him? You see, the Lord will not leave any until they leave him. Now we're speaking, of course, of believers, and the Lord will never leave his own. We know that. He will not leave nor forsake, but he can withdraw his strength. He can withdraw. His spirit can be grieved and withdraw. He will never abandon his own, but he can leave them in a sad and sorry condition. And so it was with those of Israel that were his truly his people, but who were unfaithful for a time. Because they forsook him, at least for a time, he forsook them. Remember how it's put in Romans chapter 1, because, and of course this is speaking of those that are especially ungodly, because they did not like to retain God in their thoughts, wherefore God gave them up. God gave them up. God will give up no one until they first give up God. And if we are faithful to God and dependent on him and crying out for his help day by day, we can be sure that God will not give us up. For sure the Lord will not cast off those that his people be, neither his own inheritance. quit nor forsake will he. But there was weakness. This was the first effect of the sin. Strangers have devoured his strength. And then the second thing, there was decay. Weakness, decay. Strangers are devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. I will come back to these words, but the next thing is, yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him. Grey hairs are here and there upon him. Grey hairs are a sign of decay. As we get older, we get grey hairs, a sign of decay. And that's how it was with Ephraim. There was not just weakness. There was more than weakness. There was real decay. Decay. And decay. This decay meant that the day of reckoning for Ephraim, for Israel, was coming very close. We mentioned that Hosea, these words of the Lord through Hosea, took place not long before the overthrow of Israel. And it's reckoned that, well, Hosea was certainly one of the last prophets to Israel. And it's reckoned that within 20 years, we cannot be accurate, but within 20 years, which is not so long, that the nation was overthrown. You see, it was in a state of decay. In a state of decay as well as weakness. And we can see that, something of that in our own nation. As the Lord has mercy upon us, we're in a state of weakness and we're in a state of decay. You might think we cannot get much worse. Well, we don't know, of course, how much worse we can get. But certainly, we're in a state that's deplorable. And we ought to be crying out to the God of heaven for his mercy, like those in Nineveh did. And we ought to be crying out for mercy for ourselves when we see any of these sins in our own experience, when we see weakness and when we see decay. Are we conscious of any of this? Are we conscious, for example, of worldliness, a worldly spirit? Ah, surely there's none of us would say, no, there's no worldliness with me. Well, let us beware. Let us beware. Remember, worldliness is the first step, one of the first steps towards decay. And it's decay in the case of an individual, decay in the case of a nation, decay in the case of a church. Worldliness. And then notice these words that are reiterated. He knoweth it not. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Remember Samson, that we mentioned already. Samson, he was telling more and more to Delilah, giving away where his strength was, and yet holding back. But at last, he told all that was where his strength was. And poor Samson, he was taken when he was asleep, but his hair was removed. That was the where his strength. Well, the Lord had put him under a Nazarite vow. His hair was not to be cut. And when his hair was gone, when he broke that vow, his strength was gone. And you remember, he was woke up from his sleep, but he was told, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And what did he say? "I will arise and go out and shake myself as at other times." But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. What solemn, solemn words. He was convinced that the tremendous strength that he had was still there. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He was not as at other times. No, there was decay. There was weakness, there was decay. Of course, Samson was a child of God, and Samson did recover, though he never got his eyes back. The cruel Philistines put out his eyes, and he was there in the prison house. And Samson cried out that the Lord would have mercy on him and would permit him to bring vengeance down upon those that had been so cruel to him, that had been so cruel to his nation, and he was given that wish, and he died in the process of bringing down the whole building that the Philistines were upon, and he slew more at his death than he slew at his birth. But still, he's an example of that we ought to beware of weakness and decay. Strangers are devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. The sin of Ephraim, and the effects of this sin. Now, the third thing I want to notice, just for a few minutes, is this: the refusal of Ephraim to acknowledge this. We read in verse 10, "And the pride of Israel," or Ephraim, "testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this." Now, what have we got here? What have we been told here? Well, surely this, that Israel knew deep down that her trouble stemmed from her sin. Her pride testified to her face. She wouldn't admit that her troubles, there was a real connection between her troubles and between her sin. But her pride testified to her face, though she refused to acknowledge this and to turn to the Lord. Instead of this, she went on defiantly in her own way. Now, there's something here I want to notice, and it's this. It's one thing for people, whether individuals or nations, to go in their own way if they are in ignorance. If they are in ignorance. Of course, people will be judged in the light of what light they have, even though it's the light of nature. But to defy the commandments of God when there's knowledge of them, that is a great provocation. When there's light given, and we're speaking about light in the mind, we're not speaking of the light that only the Christian has. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But light in the mind, when a person knows the gospel, knows what the teachings of the Bible are, and that is what the Lord himself speaks of, that if he had not come, if they had not given the light to them that they had, they would have some excuse for their sin. But now you have no cloak for your sin. There's no covering for your sin. We have it again with Paul and his words to those in Athens, when he preached on Mars Hill to this pagan people in Athens. And remember, he spoke about the fact that there's only one God, not a multiplicity of gods as they believe, but one God. He was confronted with all the idols that there was in Athens, and he made it clear that there was only one God who made the heavens and the earth and all that there is. And this one God we must appear before at last, and we must repent and believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to be delivered from our sins. And he says this: the times of your ignorance, God winked at, God overlooked, he made allowances for. But you've no excuse now. You know these things. There's no excuse now. Well, Israel had no excuse. And none of us have excuse. We know the gospel. We've heard the gospel. How many times have we heard it? Well, how old are we? And how many years have we sat under the gospel? But have we responded to it, to the gospel? Here we have Israel, and the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God. See, the call was to return. O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for thou art fallen by thine iniquity. Return to the Lord. And that's what repentance is. The Old Testament word for repentance is to turn or to return. You see, we're naturally going away from God. Remember that if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, if you're still not in Christ, you're going away from God. You have to return. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We have to turn back, turn towards the Lord, and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. But perhaps we're here and we have come to the Lord. We are the Lord's people. But like Ephraim, we mixed with the world and become weak and decayed. Decay has set in. There's still the same word to us, to return. To return. To turn from the vain idols of this world, the vanities of this world, and to seek the Lord, seek a closer walk with him, to return to him, and to seek to live near to him and close by him, to follow him fully as we go through this wilderness world. In a few years, we'll all be gone from this world, and what will all our schemes and our worldly reflections matter then? Very little. These things are passing and perishing. That is what Paul, the conclusion Paul came to. He put all his emphasis once upon what he was. He was a Jew, a Pharisee. He is circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's what he made his boast in. I came to see that these things were as dross and as dung, that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness. And that's what we should be seeking as we're here around his word tonight, that we would not give sleep to our eyes or slumber to our eyelids until we find a place for the God of Jacob, that he would be precious to us, and that on his day we would remember his death, and that the Lord Jesus would be more and more precious to our souls day by day in this world. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, bless thy word to us. Grant that we would be taken to heart those solemn warnings that we have in thy word. Throughout thy word, many solemn warnings, and we pray that we would be taken unto heart and living as we ought to live, living the life that we now live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved his people and gave himself for them. Seal thy word upon our hearts, we pray thee, and prepare us for a day of for self-examination on the morrow, the Spirit to see it. May it be a profitable day. May all who have duties be given strength for those duties. And may there be good would come from all that will be done and said and done in thy name. Watch over us, take us in safety to our several places of abode this evening. Forgive our sins and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we shall sing in conclusion from Psalm number 80, Psalm 80, and from verse 17. Psalm 80 from verse 17, the last three verses of the psalm. O let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the son of man whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand. So henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be saved. These three verses, Psalm 80 from verse 17. O let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand.